2 years and one day ago, I was having Mass with the Trinity East students, and I'd asked them if they wanted to see the most costly gift I ever received, the most expensive gift that anybody had ever given to me. Of course they did. So I showed them. And it's a cross that was hand-carved, and it was hand-painted. The feast day was the exaltation of the cross. And I asked them, and I told them they had to be honest with me. They couldn't just tell me what I wanted to hear. But I asked them, who of them thought that this crucifix is beautiful and who thought it was ugly? And every one of them raised their hand that the crucifix was beautiful. Which sounds just sweet and cute and sentimental. But you have to understand that it's something much more than that. It's only by the grace of being able to see as God sees that a person is able to look at a crucifix and see it as beautiful. It's only by God having given you the grace to see as He sees. Because if we see only as human beings do, the only thing you can look upon this, and actually what it's depicting, is with absolute revulsion, with fear. You could hardly keep your eyes upon it if you're only looking as humans see. But you've been given the grace, every time you look upon the crucifix, to see as God sees, because you see more of what is there. Have you ever wondered why Catholics and Orthodox as well, that they depict the cross always with Jesus? It doesn't always have to be. You can have a cross. But most of the time, most all of the time, you always see the cross with Jesus upon it, the crucifix. It's because there's actually a deeper theological reason. You can't separate Jesus from the cross. Just like you can't separate Christian discipleship from the cross, the two absolutely belong to one another, because otherwise you lose the meaning of what they are. Because the cross in your life without Jesus, if it's just the cross, all that is a weight that beats you down into the ground, into a pit of darkness and despair. That's the cross without Jesus. And if you try and have Jesus without the cross at the center of it, you don't actually understand who He is and what it means to speak of Jesus and to know Him and to call Him your Savior. In today's gospel, Jesus asks His disciples who He is. Finally, Peter answers, "You are the Christ. You are the Savior, the one who has come to save us." But then Jesus begins to speak of suffering and His passion and His cross, and Peter wants nothing of it. And Jesus reprimands him. "Get behind me, Satan. The one who divides." Satan itself means the divider, the scatter, the one who divides and the one who would divide Jesus and the Christ from the cross. You cannot separate the two of them. That correction that Jesus gives to him is a correction that He gives to our Christian hearts, which can so often think that in the midst of suffering, that God has, even in small ways, somehow abandoned us. That in the midst of great suffering, that God is far away from you. But if Jesus is intimately linked with the cross, then Jesus is never more close to you than in the midst of suffering and the cross of Jesus. And that it's only through the cross and remaining with him there that a person actually comes to know Jesus, to know who he is, not just what other people have told you about him, but coming to know Jesus in the depth of your soul. It's only by remaining with him and clinging to him in the midst of your own crosses that you'll come to know who Jesus is, and you'll come to know what it means to speak to him and to call him your Savior. In our house growing up, there was one bedroom downstairs, and it was a little bedroom that had this little bookshelf, small little library, and it was all these old, like, tan books, and there were these lives of the saints and accounts of the great martyrs and the great heroes of the faith. And there was something, even when I was a little boy, that I was drawn to these. Because as you'd pick up and I'd read about these stories of the earliest Christians, how in the early days there were persecutions that would break out in the Roman Empire, and how these early Christians, when they heard that there was a persecution and they were killing Christians, say, in Carthage, they would start flocking to Carthage. They would go there because they wanted to be able, in love, to offer their lives to Jesus. Or even when I was in high school then and I was choosing my confirmation saint, and I'd read about St. Maximilian Kolbe, who's the great martyr of the Auschwitz concentration camp, how he gave his life for another person, and the beautiful, heroic, and loving way in which he lived his faith, even to the end. Or one of the most powerful books I've ever read in my life is He Leadeth Me, by Father Walter Chizik, where he recounts life in the Soviet gulags as a priest there, and what faith in one of the most darkest and horrendous places that humanity has ever created looks like, and what real faith is when it's lived out in those places, when you're stripped of everything else. These stories of the martyrs, they capture the imagination. And it wasn't just, okay, they inspired you and sort of made you wonder about how people did that, but it always brought me back to the question, which it always has to bring each one of us back to, is, could I do that? You hear about these great heroes of the faith, the great martyrs, but to turn that question upon yourself and ask, could I do that? Or would I fall away from the faith in the midst of intense suffering and the heaviest of crosses? How much would it take for me to turn away from Jesus and to turn away from the cross? Or could I do that? What a relief when I finally heard of the life of St. Teresa of Lisieux, who, there was no great heroic act of hers in her life, but instead hers was the little way in which little acts of immense love and patience and kindness and suffering in the midst of her sisters. But then even asking, could I do that and not weary of it? All these hidden acts of love, especially in the midst of intense illness, or you see people who are in, their lives are just marked by one suffering after another, and you ask Jesus, how long do they have to suffer like this? How long do people have to endure what seems like just endless crosses? Or someone, a parent who has lost a child of theirs. How do you bear a cross of that weight? Earlier this week, at one of the weekday masses, we had in the gospel the Beatitudes. And Jesus speaks to us, he speaks to his disciples, and he says, blessed are you, happy are you, when they hate you, when they exclude you, when they despise you, and when they crap all over your name. That last bit's not his exact words, but it's basically what he's saying. Blessed are you when they absolutely revile you because of me. For rejoice, for your reward will be great in heaven. But to be able to embrace that for his name, could I do that? Or when, at what point, does the suffering become so much that I turn away from the cross and I turn away from Jesus and I lose my faith? Simon Peter, in our gospel, is meant to be a great solace to us, everyone. For Simon Peter, who God revealed that Jesus is indeed the Christ, he's the Savior, is also the one who immediately afterward wanted to separate what it means for Jesus to be the Savior from the suffering and the passion. And Peter also, who immediately after the Last Supper, Jesus spoke to him, and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to shake all of you and to sift you like wheat. Speaking of all of the apostles, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that when you turn back to me, telling him, as he did, that Peter would deny him and he would fail, when you have turned back to me, that you will strengthen your brothers. Peter's meant to be great solace to us. Because Satan, everyone, he demands and he intends to shake us as well. He demands to sift us like wheat. But Jesus, he allows this for ways that we don't see and understand fully, but he allows us, in one way we do understand, is those set so that our faith might be pure and it might be real. And that our love for God and knowing him as our Savior might be something that is at the very core of our soul and our great and our only hope. So yes, Satan has demanded to sift you, to shake your faith. But the Lord prays for us. He prays for us that we might be strengthened. And he strengthens us. He strengthens us in faith, which faith is to see as God sees. Everyone, to have within your homes crucifixes on the walls. Yes, to have one, but to have one where you can see it and to see it often. Because in the midst of the crosses that you carry, to be able to turn your eyes to the crucifix and to remember that it's God who has given you grace. He has given you grace, and he will give you grace to see that crucifix and to see it as something beautiful. And to know that Jesus, when you are in the midst of the cross, he is so close to you. And he strengthens you in the midst of that. He strengthens your faith so that you're able to see your life and all of reality more as God sees it and not just as we human beings see it. So he strengthens our faith. He strengthens us through works as well, through faith and through works, which St. James speaks about as these demonstrations of our faith. Because in the midst of immense suffering, everyone, in the midst of crosses in your life, the great temptation, first of all, is when you're suffering to turn in on yourself. That when you have crosses in your life, the great temptation is to become filled with self-pity. Poor me. No one understands everything I have to carry. No one gets it. You look around and everyone has lighter crosses than you. But it's through works, through turning out from ourselves, and as St. James speaks about, seeking to live with a selflessness and generosity, taking our eyes and looking outward to see not just the sufferings that you have, but the sufferings of others, and to seek to console them in the midst of that. Because what are we doing when we're turning inward, right? Okay, so the temptation's there. I'm suffering, this sucks, I turn inward, self-pity. But what is that all about? It's I'm trying to grasp for and seek peace. And so I think I have to kind of produce it by protecting myself. Because I want peace again, because I've lost it. But peace comes only from the presence of God and from allowing him to be close. St. Francis, a man who endured much suffering, he wrote the peace prayer, right? Speaking about becoming an instrument of God's peace. And what does he say at the end of that prayer? He says, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as in the midst of suffering, I want others to console me. Seek that I may not want to be consoled, but instead to console others. Seek, Lord, and give me the grace, not so much to be understood, because I want people to understand why I'm suffering, understand why I'm hurting. Not so much the grace to be understood as to understand, and understand and to see the suffering of others. And grant me the grace, Lord, in the midst of suffering, not so much to seek to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. An echo of our gospel this morning. So faith and works and our Mother Mary. It's no mistake, everyone, that after the feast of the exaltation of the cross, in which we hold up the cross in its glory, we turn to Mary and the feast that's ordinarily celebrated on this day, on the 15th of September, is the feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Because we turn to Mary, who is one of us, who stood by Jesus at the cross, who shared in his passion, and whose heart was torn open in that passion, and it was torn open in love. And she stood by him in faith and in love. And we ask, because we need to be strengthened for her prayers, especially in the midst of sorrow, Our Lady of Sorrows. I want to close with a prayer for all of you, which is the prayer of Our Lady of Sorrows. But I want to share one thing just very quickly. When we were singing the Gloria, I looked out and, you know, a priest is given a great privilege, and it's a privilege of Jesus Christ to be able to see into people's lives, because people bring these things to share with the priest, the immense sufferings and the crosses that people bear. And I was looking out and I was seeing so many of you and seeing so many of the crosses that you guys bear. The people sitting next to you, everyone, you don't see the extent of the battle that they're in the midst of. And you see perhaps very little of the crosses that they bear, but they're very real. So treat each other with the kindness and the patience of Jesus. But it was in the midst of the Gloria and looking out and seeing the glory of the crosses that are upon you, shining with a dazzling light. You bear great crosses, but they're not crosses merely of sorrow. They are, but they're crosses also, when we carry them, when we cling to them with Jesus, they are crosses of immense glory. And they're the crosses through which you will come to know Jesus, and you will know him as your Savior. And so to strengthen you, I want to offer this prayer for all of you, the prayer of Our Lady of Sorrows. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Mother of Sorrows, with strength from above, you stood by the cross, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, and with tender care you bore him in your arms, mourning and weeping. We praise you for your faith, which accepted the life God planned for you. We praise you for your hope, which trusted that God would do great things for in you. We praise you for your love in bearing with Jesus the sorrows of his passion. Holy Mary, may we follow your example and stand by all your children who need comfort and love. Mother of God, stand by us in our trials and care for us in our needs. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us.